Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 9 today. This is the last sermon in our series, Fan the Flame, as we've been walking our way all the way through 2 Timothy in this new year, and hopefully you've been blessed by that. The Lord's used that to stir your heart and to fan the flame of your faith and your desire for Him and your service for Him and all those great things that He calls us to, and I know it's been good for me, and so we want to finish strong today with that as Paul's giving Timothy kind of just some final words of encouragement and advice today to keep the fire burning and to keep it going even after Paul leaves him. And so we're going to press into that today and see what he has for us as well. So over the last few years, I'm sure you've probably noticed that escape rooms have become a really popular thing. Anybody done an escape room before? Who's done that before? All right, so if you've never done this or if you don't know what this is, basically you pay money to be locked in a room, and you have to figure out how to escape before time runs out and something horrible happens to you. That's what we do for entertainment these days, okay? That's just whatever it takes, right? But I've done several of these. I really enjoy these. We've done them with our family. We've done them with our small group. We've done them with our leadership team. I like the challenge of trying to solve the puzzles and to get out. And you feel so like empowered and victorious when you emerge, right, from the room in time. And I remember one of the ones we did with our small group. We were locked in this room in this like bank vault with a bomb, and you had to disarm the bomb. And we literally disarmed it with like 3 seconds left. It was like something out of Mission Impossible. Like it was counting down and we're like typing in the numbers and it was intense. But we got out. And everyone I've ever done, our team has gotten out. But I started reflecting on that and I realized we've gotten out because every single time the game master has been kind enough to give us clues. Anybody else ever had this experience when you did the escape room? Like they had to give us some help. They had to give us some clues along the way. And the only way we were going to make it, the only way we had any chance of getting out was by their gracious help in giving us those clues and kind of helping us along the way with that. And that just kind of reminded me of that when I was reading this section here of Paul in 2 Timothy, that Paul, I think, very much is saying the same thing to Timothy here. He's reminding Timothy and the church that the only chance that we have of continuing in the faith and passing on the faith to the next generation and to see the fire keep going, the torch keep being passed, is by the grace of God. That we need His grace, we need His help, we need to be dependent on Him in every step of it for this church thing, this gospel thing, this faith thing to keep going. And Paul was going to remind Timothy of that. He's going to remind us of that with 3 lessons today on how to keep that fire burning by God's grace. And so here's kind of the main thought for you this morning. Only by God's grace will I finish well. Only by God's grace will I finish well. And it's important for us to know that, but there's also some things that we can do under God's grace and know about God's grace to help us finish well. And so Paul's going to show us that here with these 3 lessons. So let's pick up in verse 9. It's kind of a long section today. I'm going to read the whole section here to the end, and I'm going to go back and pull out 3 different lessons from these final words of Paul, okay? So verse 9 says, "Do your best to come to me soon." He's talking to Timothy here. He says, "Come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens, who has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So, pardon me. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So, three lessons here from Paul's kind of final words to Timothy. First one is this: hold relationships in an open heart and an open hand. Hold relationships in an open heart and an open hand. There's four things here. There's four different areas of relationships that Paul touches on in these final words. He lists a lot of people, right? A lot of situations he's talking through. So I want to divide this kind of into four categories of relationships that Paul had to deal with in his life and in his ministry. And I think these can be helpful for us as we're doing life together as a church, as we're doing ministry together as a church. There's some things that we just need to know and remember about relationships and how they work underneath God's grace. So the first thing is this: relish the family of faith. Relish the family of faith. Paul starts with this very section. He says, come to me soon, talking to Timothy, come to me soon before winter, later on he says. Like, Paul is deeply longing to see his spiritual son, right? He loves Timothy. He misses Timothy. He wants to see him again. He knows his death is imminent. He knows it's coming. He's like, I want to see you one more time. Come to me before winter so I can see you again. And he also says to Timothy later on, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So this was a bunch of believers that Paul knew and he had done life with. You read his other letters, if you read Acts, you know he had a lot of time and energy and ministry that he did with Priscilla and Aquila. And he's saying, hey, greet them. They're probably in Ephesus with Timothy right now. He says, hey, greet them. Let them know that I'm thinking about them, that I love them, that I care for them. Even though I haven't seen them in a while, even though I might not see them again before I pass, I want them to know that I love them, that I care about them. And so he sends his greetings to them through Timothy for these cherished relationships that he's had with them. And then he also sends greetings to Timothy from believers there in Rome with him. He says, Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers at the church at Rome send you greetings. And what's strange about that is, at this point, if church history is correct, Timothy has probably never met these people, because Timothy hasn't been to Rome yet, right? He hopefully goes and he visits Paul before he passes, but these are just other believers there in the church that Paul, he's told them about Timothy. He's probably told them about the work he's doing in Ephesus and all this stuff. And just because they're all believers, because they're all in Christ together, they have an affection for Timothy. They have a heart for Timothy, even though they've never met him, right? Because it's part of the family of faith, that there's a connection there between those who are in Christ together, and they send their greetings to Timothy at this stage. Which for me just reinforces that Christians are a special family of faith, regardless of proximity, regardless of acquaintance or previous connections. And then he also says this, Paul says, Luke alone is with me. Now, he's not saying it like, only Luke, or like, all I got is Luke, like, please come, like, it's just Luke here with me, and it's not going so great. No, it's not what he's saying, right? Like, he loves Luke. Luke is, again, a cherished brother that's been with him through much of his journey here. But what Paul is saying is that although Luke is there with him, he's lonely for his other brothers and sisters in Christ. He misses those relationships. He's longing for the fellowship of his family of faith to be stronger in his final days. He feels, you know, kind of abandoned, if you will, as all of his other co-laborers have went other places. And he's cut off right now from the churches that he planted, that he's invested so much, and he's stuck there in Rome in prison. He can't see them. He can't connect with them. And he's missing these human relationships, which is just, again, a reassurance to us that human relationships are important, right? And in fact, human relationships are a gift from God. And it's not wrong for us to long for them, or for us to desire to see people or be with people or communicate with people. Like, some people get all high and mighty on their religious horse and like, hey, you know, we should only long for God. We shouldn't long for anything else. No. Like, yes, we should long for God. Yes, we should want a relationship with God. But God also created us for relationships with one another. Remember Genesis chapter 2, where he created Adam, and Adam was the only human? And he was like, that's not good. Right? It's not good for him to be alone. So he creates Eve so we can have other human relationships in life. And so we need both. And God has gifted us with both, relationship with him and a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul is sensing that. He's feeling that need, and he's longing for the family of faith. And I would go as far to say this, that relishing the family of faith means that they become our closest and most valued relationships. That the family of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, should be our most cherished, valuable, closest relationships, maybe even more than our earthly biological families at times. You're like, Micah, that sounds not right. Let me give you some thoughts to think on for this. First, let's go to Jesus' example in Matthew chapter 12. In this section of Matthew 12, Jesus is teaching some of his disciples, right? And it says this in verse 46, it says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside. So Mary and some of his siblings, his earthly family, came, and they were asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And Jesus is taking a moment here to make an emphasis, to make a point that although he loved Mary and he loved his siblings, no doubt, his most important, his closest, his most valued relationships were with those who were walking with him and who were following the Lord together in the family of faith. And where our earthly family and our faith family come together and are one, oh man, praise the Lord, that's the sweetest thing there is. But if, for some of us, that's not always the case. And Jesus shows us here that we're supposed to press in more to our family of faith. Another example would be Paul's example. If you go through all of his letters that he wrote, right, that we have in the New Testament at least, not once anywhere in there does he give any mention to, reference of, or talk of any earthly family members. Everyone he mentions, everyone he talks about, everyone he cherishes and longs to see and greets and prays for are all members of the family of faith. That's where Paul spent his life. That's where Paul invested himself. Now listen, I am not saying, please hear me today, I am not saying that earthly family is bad. All right? I'm not telling you to forsake your earthly family. I'm not telling you to cut them off or leave those relationships behind. In no way am I saying that. What I am saying is your earthly family are earthly. And at the end of this life, those relationships will end. But your spiritual family, your family of faith, is forever. You will be bonded with them. You will be brothers and sisters with them for all of eternity. And the bond that we have together in the Spirit is stronger than any bond of DNA. And so that's where we push first. Those are the relationships that we invest in most. And so I would just ask you this morning, do you treat your family of faith like that? Do you think about the other people in this church, the other people in the Christian faith? Do you think about relationships like that? Do you invest like that? Do you value those relationships at that level? At what level do you pursue and invest in those relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ? I think Paul here gives us a great example, and Jesus's as well, that we are supposed to relish the family of faith. Second thing I see here about relationships in these final words from Paul is we need to release for multiplied ministry. So this is the part about having open hands, right? Open heart is receiving all of that family of faith, receiving those people into our hearts. We also need to have open hands and be willing to release relationships sometimes for multiplied ministry. Here it says that Crescens and Titus and Tychicus and Carpus and Erastus, that they all either left and went somewhere, they were sent out for the gospel, or they were left behind somewhere for the gospel so that ministry could be multiplied and that more churches could be planted and the gospel could spread beyond just what Paul was doing. And listen, these were guys that Paul loved. Paul had invested in them. They had been laboring together. They had been doing the work of the gospel together. it would have been really tempting in his flesh for Paul to say, no, all you guys just stay with me, and we'll just be like the powerhouse team, like we'll be the super team for the gospel, and we will just go after it. But that's not the way Paul did it. He released these guys to go out and do more ministry apart than they could do together. And this is a really hard reality in the church sometimes that I think we have to grapple with. If you're in ministry for very long, especially if you're in any type of leadership or you're invested in a church, we have to get to the place where we understand that gospel friendships serve Christ before self. That true gospel friendships, the goal of those are to serve Christ first before my own desires, emotions, needs. And so even though we might be best of friends, if God's calling you to go do some other work someplace else, I need to be open-handed enough to release you and let the Lord use you in whatever way that is. You know, we've experienced this several times throughout our own ministry experiences. I remember when I was first called into full-time vocational ministry, we were living here in St. Louis. My parents were both of our parents were all here in Missouri within an hour's drive of St. Louis. Cousins were here, siblings, all of that kind of stuff. And God called us to go 7 hours away to a church in Indiana to serve right as we were getting ready to have our first child. Grandparents were not super thrilled, let me just say, right? But nonetheless, we had to release some of those relationships. Not that we didn't see them. We still came back and visited, and we loved them, and they came and visited us. We got to see each other. But we had to release the closeness of those relationships in order to go and to serve in the way that God had called us to serve. When we were at that church in Indiana, we were there for about 5 years serving, and we became very close with the pastor and his wife and the youth pastor and his wife and other people in the church. And we had relationships there that we loved and we cherished, and we were doing ministry together, and it was awesome. And then God called us to go plant a church, Harvest Church. And again, we had to release those relationships in order to go out and do another gospel work. Now again, we still see them, we still love them, we still communicate with them, but we don't get to be with them the way we used to. Sometimes we have to release these things so that God can do more through us and through others for his sake and for the gospel. A little microcosm of this right here in our own church is small groups. Like, I know some of you are in a small group and you love your small group and you love these people and you've built relationships and we love that you love them, but small groups are not forever. All right, that's what heaven's for. Small groups are not. Small groups are meant to multiply. There's coming a day where the group's going to grow and more disciples are coming and we need more space and we're going to have to multiply those groups out and you're going to have to release some of those relationships that you're used to seeing every week and spending time with and let them go over here and be a part of this group and let them go over here and be a part of this group. And that's good for the gospel. And we have to be okay with that when it comes to gospel friendships. One day, God willing, we're going to send some of you out of here. We're going to say, go, get out of here, go to the other side of the city and plant another church, and let's see more gospel work be done. Amen? Right? This is what it means to release relationships. And we'll cry, and we'll mourn, and we'll hate to see you go, but we will love to see the fruit that God brings through your lives as he sends you out for the gospel. Sometimes we have to release for multiplied ministry. Third type of relationship I see here in these final words is we need to release to the Lord's hand. Release to the Lord's hand. This is a different type of release, not a great type of release. And we see two examples here for this. So the first one is Demas, right? Demas has deserted Paul, he says. He's deserted Christ because he loves the things of this world, and he has went after that again, and he's walked away from the faith. And he kind of reminds me, as I was reading this, I was reminded of Jesus' parable of the soils. Some of you might remember that parable. You might be familiar with that. He said Jesus is out and he's spreading gospel seed, right? And there's four different types of soils that the seed falls on. And then it grows depending on the type of soil. Demas here would be in the thorny soil, right? Where the seed goes down, it gets a root, it's there, the gospel's there, but the things of this world grow up and they choke it out. And he loves the things of the world more than the gospel, and so there's no gospel fruit coming from his life. And so in this situation, Paul is heartbroken by this because he loves Demas. Demas was a friend. He was a colleague in the gospel. But he has to release him into the Lord's hands so that God can bring conviction on his life and do whatever is necessary to turn him back to the gospel. And Paul releases him so that the Lord can do what the Lord needs to do, which is sometimes hard to watch and painful to walk through, but it's necessary. There's another guy in the story here called Alexander. And he doesn't really pull any punches with Alexander. He says, Alexander did me great harm, right? And he says that he strongly opposed our message, which is kind of a clue right there, because the word opposed there in the Greek is the same word that Paul has used earlier in the letter to describe the false teachers that he's been warning Timothy about this whole time. And so when he says Alexander opposed our message, what he's saying is Alexander was a false teacher, right? Like, he was coming against the gospel. He was attacking the gospel. He wasn't just like Demas who just kind of fell away, right? Who just kind of lost his way in the faith. No, this guy was like an enemy of God, an enemy of the gospel. And that's why he says, beware of him, right? Like, trust the Lord, obviously, but also be on guard. Because some people have an axe to grind. They're out to attack the things of the Lord. It reminded me again of Jesus' words when he's talking to his disciples, and he says, be innocent as doves, but be wise as serpents, right? Like, be wise, be aware that there are those who are trying to undermine the work of the church and undermine the work of the gospel, and we need to respond to them differently. And he just simply says here, the Lord will repay him. Which doesn't sound like much, but that's a super scary statement. He says the Lord, he just releases Alexander into God's hands for judgment. Right? If he's going to oppose the gospel, if he's going to oppose Christ, then you're going to have to deal with the Lord on that. He doesn't try to get revenge. He doesn't try to, deal with Alexander himself, or we're going to take him out back. He doesn't do any of that. He's just like, the Lord will handle him. And you might be thinking, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about where Paul was telling Timothy, like, when people need it, like, teach them with patience, right? And, like, reprove them and bring them back into the faith. And there is a time for that, but there's kind of two different categories of people going on here, right? Like, you have Demas, who just has kind of wandered from the faith and just needs to be taught and to be encouraged to get back on track. And then you have people like Alexander who have no intentions of that, and they are directly fighting against what God is doing. And so Paul deals with them differently because they're two different situations. But in both cases, he releases them to the Lord's hands and he lets God decide what the outcome is. You know, when I was reading through this, it started reminding me of when we lost some of the very first core group members of our church. And please, let me clarify, I am not saying that they were all necessarily like Alexander here, like they were opposing the gospel or anything like that, but that's not what I'm saying. It just reminded me of when people leave sometimes. And these were people who, like, they were with us from the very beginning, and they were working here, and they were, like, put in lots of time and hours and energy to help plant this church and to get it up and going, and then they ended up leaving for various reasons all across the spectrum. Like, every situation was different. But I just remember as we were walking through that as a pastor, as a leadership team, that I was just kind of sympathizing with Paul, right? Like, the heartbreak that brings when you lose those people that you've done ministry and life with for so long. And sometimes it feels like a little bit like betrayal. Sometimes you get angry, just to be honest. Sometimes, you know, you mourn the loss of these relationships and these people, and you just have to trust that the Lord's hands can deal with whatever it is. And I remember a statement that a pastor mentor friend of mine told me years ago that's just really helped me in ministry, really stuck with me. And so even if you're not a pastor, but if you're serving in the church and you're serving in ministry, you're going to come across relationships like this sometimes where you lose a relationship in ministry for various reasons and it's hard. And this is what he said to me. He said, if you're going to be in ministry, if you're going to be in the church, you have to have a tough skin and a soft heart. You have to have a tough skin to weather the blows and weather the hits and take the pain, because sometimes it's going to be there. But even as you weather that, you have to have a soft heart that still loves the Lord and loves people and extends the grace that we've been given by a God who we continue to turn our backs on and betray in our own sin. And we have to extend that same grace to them. And I think an important lesson that we've learned through some of this is that ultimately, God taught us that those people who left, they never actually belonged to us in the first place. Right? Like, they were never ours. They were always his. And so if God's calling them or taking them somewhere else, we have to release them into his hands and let God do whatever he's going to do. And Paul gets that. And so sometimes we have to release people into the Lord's hands. The fourth thing, the final thing we see here about relationships is that we have to reconcile and restore in God's grace. We have to reconcile and restore in God's grace. I love this little phrase in here. Like, it's very easy to miss it if you don't know the backstory, but he says, get Mark and bring him to me, right? And so if you know the backstory for Paul and Mark, go back to Acts 13, and Paul and Barnabas are going out on their very first missionary journey, and they take this young guy with them named John Mark, right? It's Barnabas's relative, and they're like, hey, why don't you come and learn to do ministry with us? And he goes out with them, but about halfway through the missionary journey, it gets too difficult for Mark, and he's like, all right, I'm out, peace, and he goes back home, right? And he quits. And then you get to Acts 15, and Paul and Barnabas get ready to go out on their second missionary journey, and Barnabas, he's the encourager, right? He's like, no, we need to bring Mark again. Like, I think he's ready now. I think he can do this. And Paul's like, nope. Like, he left, he quit, he's out, he can't handle it, I'm not taking him. And it's so much of a rift that Barnabas and Paul actually split up, and Barnabas takes Mark and goes one way, and Paul goes a different way. And so there's this big relational rift, right, between Mark and Paul. But now here we are, years later, at the end of Paul's life, and he's saying, hey, when you come, bring Mark. They're I want to see him again. Like, you can tell that they've restored, they have reconciled their relationship in the gospel somewhere along the way. We don't have a record of it in the scriptures, but somewhere it got fixed. And now he wants to see Mark again. And then he says this, he says, at my first defense, no one stood by me, right? And again, we don't know exactly what he's talking about here. He doesn't spell it out for us, but most likely he's talking about his Roman trial, right? He's in Rome, he's on trial, and because he was a Roman citizen, there would have been like phases to it. And in the first defense, the first phase as a Roman citizen, he could have called witnesses. He could have called people to come and give a testimony on his behalf to rebuff whatever charges they had against him. But he's saying nobody came. None of these other Christians, none of these other believers there in Rome at the church, none of them would come and be a witness for him. Probably because they were scared about getting arrested and thrown in prison themselves, right? And so he said no one came, but then he says this, he prays, he says, may it not be charged against them. Wow. Like, at this moment, even when it could mean life or death for Paul, he asked God to restore them, to reconcile the relationship with them, even though they abandoned him in this time of need. Paul had a lens, a gospel lens for relationships that required reconciliation and restoration. We have to remember that the gospel changes people. This is the quintessential truth of the gospel, that it changes us, it restores our hearts, it can restore our relationships, no matter what happened, no matter how far gone, that God is always a God of restoration. And so for us here at the church, us who are following the Lord, that means that there is always an open door for relationships to be restored and for people to return and for things to be made right in our lives, in our church, and in the world. And so as Christians, we need to have open hearts and open hands to reconcile and restore those relationships whenever possible. And so if I put all this together, I would say it like this. Every relationship, the good, the bad, the hard, the fun, the easy, every relationship is from the Lord and for the Lord. Enjoy and invest for his glory. Every relationship in your life is a gift from God. Even that one at work that you really don't want. Okay? That's a gift from God. He's put that in your life for a reason. Every relationship is from God, and it's for God. It's meant for you to use it to glorify him and to further the gospel and to take your own heart deeper into worship. And so we need to enjoy those relationships. We should. We should open our heart and enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. But we also need to invest those relationships, not just for our desires, but for the sake of the kingdom. All right, point number two here from this section of scripture. Point number two is make the most of the time. This is the second lesson. Make the most of the time. If you remember last week we read, and I talked about verse 6, where Paul says he was already being poured out as a drink offering, and that his time of departure had come. Like he knew. He knew he was coming up to his death. He knew it was just maybe days ahead, right? That it was going to be a very short time. He knew death was imminent. And yet, here in his final words to Timothy, he says, get Mark and bring him to me because he is useful for ministry. Paul's in his final days for sure, and he is still on mission for Jesus. Right? Like, he's like, if I'm still breathing, I'm still serving, right? So get Mark, and we have ministry to do. There's still work to be done. So bring Mark, and he said, bring my books and my parchments, right? Like, that was probably his, like, Old Testament scriptures, like his Bible, if you will, maybe some of the New Testament writings, probably some of his letter writing materials so we can continue to write letters and do the work. So he's like, hey, bring all my stuff, bring Mark. I still have work to do until God calls me home. Possibly he even wanted to maybe pass on some of these materials to Timothy so the work could even go further with him. And he says, come, bring Mark, bring my stuff, and come before winter. You know, like back then everything was, like there was major sea travel was the primary way they got around. And so like when winter came, like all the travel routes shut down. He's like, so I don't have much time I have left. Like it could be days, could be weeks, I don't know. So like come as quick as you can before winter, get Mark, bring my stuff so we can do as much ministry as possible while the time still lasts. When I think about Paul in this verse, I can't help but think about my own dad. For years, my dad has pastored churches. He's been an interim preacher for churches. He's planted churches. He has discipled countless people. He's trained up other pastors, both here and abroad. But he's getting a little older now. Love you, Dad. But he's getting a little older now. He's slowing down a little bit. He's approaching retirement. But regardless of that, every time I talk to him, he's still looking for the next opportunity to make disciples and serve the Lord. Like, he's always got some new thing. He's like, well, maybe I could do this, or maybe I could do that. And he's always looking for the next thing he can do at his church to serve. Like, I'm still not convinced he's not going to plant another church in his 70s at some point. Like, or be a part of a team that's going to do that. Like, I could totally see that happening. Because he has the same mentality as Paul. There's no time to waste. If he's still breathing, he's still serving the Lord. And that's what Paul's pressing on Timothy here. That's what he's pressing on us. Every day is from the Lord and for the Lord. So enjoy and invest for his glory. Every day you get on this earth is a gift from God. Use it. Use it for him. Use it for his mission. Use it for his church. Use it so that the gospel can spread and more people can know Jesus. Every day is from the Lord and for the Lord. So enjoy it. Enjoy your life. Enjoy what you do. Make this a thing of joy, not a thing of obligation. But also invest yourself in a way that's going to bring more glory to the Lord and more people into the kingdom. That's what Paul did. That's what Timothy did. Last thing today, point number three, trust the Lord in all things. Trust the Lord in all things. Paul says, at my first offense, nobody came and stood with me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. That's where his trust was. It wasn't in the people, it was in the Lord. No one else came, but Jesus came, and that was enough. Because Jesus is always faithful. He never leaves us, he never forsakes us. Because Jesus is always mighty. He is strong to save, and his strength wins the victory. And she says, the Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me so that, right? So that's important. There's a purpose here. There's a reason God came and stood by Paul once again. So that through me, the message might be proclaimed to all the Gentiles. That was Paul's mission, right? That was his whole thing. Was like he was supposed to be the preacher to the Gentiles. And so here, God stood with him and he strengthened Paul so he could fulfill his ministry. There was purpose in what Paul was going through. He wasn't alone here. You see, Paul never stopped preaching the gospel. Even here at his capital court trial, right? In front of all the judges, maybe in front of the emperor himself, probably a public trial. All these people were there, they were hearing, and Paul got up, and what did he do? He preached the gospel again by the grace of God. And I think he understood exactly what God was doing because, you see, Rome at this time was the most diverse city in all of the world. Because people from all over the Roman Empire would come to Rome to do business, to do work, to do whatever, and then go back to their cities. And so all those people that were there and that were listening to his trial, we're going to hear the gospel, and they're going to go back to their respective parts of the empire, taking the gospel with them. And so God was using this to continue to fulfill the ministry that he had given to Paul. And then he says this, he says, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. What lion is he talking about? Well, again, he doesn't spell it out for us. It wouldn't have been like a physical lion, like a real lion. This is a picture, right, he's using here. Could have been Nero if he was the emperor at the time. That's definitely a possibility. Could have been Tiberius if he was the emperor. We're a little fuzzy on exactly who was in power at this point in time. Could have been the prosecutor in the trial that was, you know, attacking him with these false charges. Could have been Satan himself that he was thinking of, right? Like just seeing that he was the one underneath all of it, right? He was the one that was doing this behind the scenes, and so maybe it was him. Maybe it was just danger in general. We don't really know, and ultimately it doesn't actually matter because that's not the point. The point is, he says, regardless of who the lion was, the Lord rescued him from the lion's mouth. You're like, oh, Mike, you've been telling us this whole time that he's getting ready to die, right? Like, that he gets executed, he gets martyred for the faith. How was he rescued if he died? That seems like the opposite of rescued. But you see, Paul didn't see his rescue as limited to this life. Paul didn't see his rescue as limited to this world. He says it in the next phrase. He says, the Lord will rescue me and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That's the rescue that Paul was looking for. He's not focused just here and now on this life. He's focused on the eternal life that he's going to have with God. That's the rescue he really desires. That's what he's looking forward to. And he's so overjoyed. He's so amped up about the thought of his future rescue that he just breaks into worship right here in the middle of the letter, and he says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul can't wait to see God face to face. I think too often we try to worship a God who merely rescues us from life circumstances. That we try to worship a God, we think of a God who just is here to fix my financial problem or fix my relationship problem or get me that new job or heal this thing in my body. And friends, that's too small. That type of worship is too weak. It's too limited a view of who God really is. And if that's the only thing you worship God for is what he can do for you in this life, that is going to leave your heart and your soul extremely lacking. We need to worship a God who rescues us from so much more. From sin, from death, from hell, and that gives us eternal life with him. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we're longing for. That's God that we're running after. That is the God who is truly worthy of glory. And then Paul ends his letter with these phrases. He says, to the Lord be with your spirit. And the "your" there is singular. So he's talking specifically to Timothy right now. The Lord be with you, Timothy. Be with your spirit as you minister, as you serve, as you go out and do the work. May the Lord be with you, because honestly, that's the only way any of us are doing it, right? Is if the Lord is with us, if the Holy Spirit is with us, that's the only way ministry gets done and mission gets done. So he's praying this over to him. He's like, may the Lord be with your spirit. And then he says this, in grace be with you. But the "you" there is now plural. It's more like the grace be with you all. Y'all, if you're from Missouri, right? Like it's everyone. He's not just talking to Timothy anymore. He's talking to the whole church, right? Which again tells us this whole letter was not just for Timothy. It was for all of us. He's saying, may grace be with all of you, because grace is our only hope to keep the fire burning. Our only hope to pass the torch on, to keep the gospel moving from generation to generation, is the grace of God filling our hearts and filling our lives and overflowing onto those around us. We need his grace if we're going to do anything for his glory. Every spiritual victory in your life, every spiritual victory is from the Lord and for the Lord. So enjoy and invest for his glory. Anything good he does in your life, any blessings that he gives you, any open doors that he puts before you, anything that he stirs in your heart, it's from his hand, it's from him. Yes, he's ministering to you, he's blessing you, but it's not just for you. It's for him. It's for his kingdom and his mission, so that you can take what you've been given and go and enjoy it and invest it for the glory of God. And by his grace, may we do that. Only by God's grace will I finish well. Only by God's grace will I finish well. That's true for every one of us in this room. It's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for Paul and Timothy, because all of us are sinners, and we're messed up, and we're stuck in our flesh, and we have these desires that are contrary to God, and we have ourselves in such a deep hole of sin that the only chance we have is to be rescued by the grace of God. This is the gospel, that God saw us stuck in our sin, and he sent his son Jesus to come and to pay for our sin on the cross. He took the punishment and the death that we deserved, and he stood in our place, and he was buried, and he came back 3 days later to give us new life. If you will turn from your sin and believe in Jesus, he will shower you with his grace and wash you clean, and you will have new life in Jesus Christ. We all need that. And we don't just need it once. We need it every day, because ministry is hard. Just be honest with you. I'm up here every week trying to call you deeper into ministry, knowing ministry is hard. Living on mission for Jesus is hard. It's going to cost you something. Being sent out with the gospel is hard. And honestly, it's more than any of us can bear alone. So we need the Lord. We need his grace every day to keep the fire burning, to keep passing on the gospel, to finish strong in the Lord. So we're going to end our service today. We're going to end our series in 2 Timothy. We're going to take all of it back to just that right there. And I want us to take some time in prayer and in song to confess our need of him. Confess our need for his grace. And then reaffirm our trust that he will give us what we need, and we will continue on for his glory. Stand with me. Let's pray and sing. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. God, you, Lord, you are the Almighty God. It's all for you, God. You are above all things. You are over all things, God. You are worthy of all glory forever and ever and ever. We praise you. We praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies, that they are new every day, Lord, that we can come to you for grace and strength, and you will fill us up abundantly. Lord, we confess, we need you. Lord, you've called us to a grand, glorious mission. But we need you. We need your help, Lord, to fulfill it. We need your help to pass on the gospel, Lord. We need your strength and your grace every single day. Help us, Lord. Help us finish well. Help us keep the fire burning. Pass on the gospel. God, we know, we believe you are unfailing. And we can trust you. And we do trust in you alone today. Pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ.